I will share a message which I shared in church last weekend in connection with the Lord's Supper that weekend, the Passover. So some of you have heard this before, but we haven't recorded it. And also, it is extremely important in relation to this error that has crept into the church about the flesh of the Lord and the degree to which the flesh of the Lord is real or not, spirit flesh or not. So let us just go to the Word of God. I believe the Lord will speak to you. Let us turn to the book of Genesis, chapter 4, verse 10. The book of Genesis, chapter 4, verse 10. And he said, "What hast thou done? The voice of thy brother's blood crieth unto me from the ground." The title of this message is "The Voice of the Blood of Jesus." The voice of the blood of Jesus. Blood appears to have a voice. Praise God. Blood appears to possess the ability to express itself. Amen. Because the Bible says the life is in the blood. Hallelujah. So it is not without reason that the Church of Jesus all over the world talks about the blood of Jesus, appreciates the blood of Jesus. The blood of Jesus has a voice. It speaks loud and clear. If the blood of Abel had a voice, how much more the voice of the blood of Jesus? You see, Cain clearly underestimated the power of blood, the power of blood to appeal for justice. Let me tell you, blood is never shed in vain. God himself said he will require the blood from us. If anyone sheds blood, God will require the blood. And the Bible tells us we all have shed the blood of Jesus. Because the wages of sin is death. Jesus shed his blood for our sins. So we're all guilty of the blood of Jesus. Can somebody say hallelujah? That is why we all have something to do with Jesus. I feel sorry for people who sometimes hear the gospel being preached or they see even the sign of a cross, although we don't go around with signs of crosses. But they look at it and the first thing they say is, oh, that is for the Christians. No, no, no. That is for everyone. Because we have all shed the blood of Jesus. We're all guilty of the blood of Jesus. And the blood of Jesus will never stop shouting. The blood of Jesus will never stop crying out. Hallelujah. The blood of Jesus will never leave us guiltless. It will torture the collective conscience of humanity until we come to the cross, fall on our feet before him, are convicted by the Spirit of God and say, yes, Jesus, we are guilty. We shed your blood. We are guilty. Cain was evil, the Bible says. Let us turn to 1 John chapter 3 and verse 12. The 1 John, the letter of 1 John chapter 3 and verse 12. The Bible says, not as Cain. who was of that wicked one and slew his brother. And wherefore slew he him? Because his own works were evil and his brother's righteous. Notice, because the works of Cain were evil, he killed his brother who was righteous. Because our deeds are evil, we killed our brother Jesus. Whoever is evil will end up killing the one who is righteous. Cain represents us today, symbolically, spiritually speaking. Who is righteous except Jesus, except God? And when we saw Jesus in our midst, God manifested in the flesh, 1 Timothy 3:16, we killed him. Why? Because we have the spirit of Cain. When a person has not repented, we have the mark of Cain. We will kill Abel. We will kill the righteous because we have the nature of sin. That is why this murder, this fratricide, the killing of a brother, the first killing in the Bible is the killing of a brother. It's not by accident. It's pointing to that great murder, the murder of all murders, the murder of Jesus. By who? His brothers. Why would Jesus come? Because he sees us as his brothers. In what way? Well, we are going to put on Christ. Hallelujah. The very same body we kill is the body which we are going to put on and go to heaven. How about that? Oh, hallelujah. What a mighty God we serve. He knew we would kill his body, kill the Son of God. And then he says, Father, forgive them. And then he says, put on Christ. Hallelujah, that you may go to heaven. Can we have a better God than this? Can we have a more wonderful God than this? No, you know, I always say, as Paul said, the goodness of God leads us, compels us to repent. If a person cannot bow down at the force of such goodness and righteousness and holiness, there is no hope. There is no hope. But thank God there is hope for us. Each time we respond when the gospel is preached, each time we're able to say, my Lord and my God, each time we're able to sing at the cross where I first saw the light, amen, and the burdens of my soul roll away, hallelujah. It was there by faith I received my sight, amen. And now I'm happy all the way, all the day. Thank God that we're able to respond to the King, to the goodness of God. Amen. It's a blessing. Cain was evil. He killed his brother. And that is always the destiny of the evil. They will kill their brother. We've all killed Jesus. So I was not there. You've heard of these people who say, I was not there when there was slavery, so I have nothing to do. They don't understand the principle that, you see, we all benefit somehow. We all, the sins of Adam have been passed on to us. We don't say, I was not there, I didn't sin. I didn't say that I believe I'll become like God. No, but it affects, it impacts all of us. So I'm today trying to firstly talk about our relationship with the death of Jesus. What is my relationship with the blood of Jesus? Why are Christians obsessed with something that under normal circumstances should be, you know, a disturbing subject, something, you know, unhealthy to dwell on? We go to church, we take our 5-year-olds and 10-year-olds, and we are just, speaking about the blood of Jesus. We've got some explaining to do. It's not that we just love these sorts of things and the macabre and the dark side of things. No. We all have something to do with that brother that we kill. His name is Jesus. So the life of the flesh is in the blood. God reminded Israel, remember, the life of the flesh is in the blood. Let us turn to the book of Leviticus, chapter 17 and verse 11. Leviticus, chapter 17 and verse 11. For the life of the flesh is in the blood. And I have given it to you upon the altar to make an atonement for your souls. For it is the blood that maketh an atonement for the soul. Praise God. This was the sin of Cain. Cain knew that the grains of the field, the corn, vegetables have no blood. There's no life. You need life with blood in it. So by refusing to bring blood, Cain basically was saying, I did not kill Jesus. I had nothing to do with Jesus. We all have killed our brother. We all must bring blood. Hallelujah. God will not accept sorry. He will not accept forgive me. He wants blood. Not grain, not corn, not vegetables. Blood. Hallelujah. Thank God today we come. When we are here, we are praying. You cannot see it, but I've come with the blood of Jesus. You have come with the blood of Jesus. Do you know that? Do you know that's why God accepts our prayer? Do you know that's why God blesses us? Because we do not come to Him empty. We do not come with gold and silver. We do not come with grains and wheat, etc. We come with the blood of Jesus. We accept that we killed our brother. Hallelujah. Amen. We do not dare come before Him without blood in Jesus' name. And when you bring that blood, the blood of Jesus will shout, Father, forgive them, forgive her, hallelujah. I told you the blood has voice. We don't need to talk much. When Abel brought his blood, his lamb, he didn't say anything. The blood will speak. We have an advocate with the Father. Some of us may not be able to speak well. Somebody says, I'm not educated. I don't know what to pray, what to tell God. You don't need to worry about that. The blood of Jesus is an advocate. Do you know that advocates know how to talk? Do you know anybody who speaks better than a lawyer? Praise God. Hallelujah. I have blood from Jesus that can speak like a lawyer. Hallelujah, amen. Think about it. All we need is to come with the blood. Hallelujah. Everything will be okay. Sometimes people worry, isn't it? When you maybe commit a crime or the tax authorities are after you, and then you're summoned to court. What happens? You're subpoenaed. When you come, you sometimes wonder, how good is my lawyer? You know, that's what the mafia used to say. The likes of Al Capone and Scarface and, just get a good lawyer. They'll do the talking for you. We have the best lawyer in the universe. His name is Jesus. His blood talks for us, praise God. That's all I need to do. I come with the blood of Jesus. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Thank God for the blood. Thank God for the blood. Hallelujah. Amen. Praise Jesus. I want you to close your eyes for a moment and just see yourself. Picture yourself standing before Jesus with his blood, saying, Jesus, I'm guilty. I've killed my brother. You are my brother that I killed. My sins killed you. The nature of Adam that was in me took you to the cross. But see now, Jesus, I've come before you, not in my own righteousness, for my own righteousness is like filthy rags. I come with your blood, with your life. Your blood surely will speak for me. Amen. Will plead for me. Will be my lawyer, my advocate, and absolve me of all guilt. Hallelujah. And Jesus will say, you are absolved. You are forgiven. You are acquitted. Hallelujah. Praise God. See the power of the blood of Jesus. Amen. I'm talking about the blood of God, the blood of Jesus. I'll show you a scripture saying this is the blood of God. Hallelujah. So we also know that all life has its source in the Spirit of God. Amen. There is no life outside the Spirit of God. Let us turn to the book of Job, chapter 33 and verse 4. Job 33 and verse 4. The Spirit of God hath made me. And we shout, Amen. The Spirit of God hath made me. I'm not made by some random forces coming together. No. The Spirit of God had made me. And that's why I love being filled with the Holy Ghost and the Spirit of God. Because who comes into me in Jesus' name? The Spirit of Him who made the world. Hallelujah. And Job goes on to say, the breath of the Almighty had given me life. The breath of the Almighty. Hence, the Spirit of God breathes life into the blood and gives life to the flesh. Think about the body of Jesus. The Word was made flesh. Real flesh. Say with me, real flesh. Not spirit flesh, real flesh. The Word was made flesh. It does not say God was made flesh. We need to drill this into our souls, into our hearts. Amen. Just as we can be indoctrinated with false statements, we need to re-indoctrinate ourselves with the true Word of God. Let us only say what the Bible says. The Word was made flesh. John 1:14. Everything else is speculation. We have the certainty, the certitude of the Word of God. In God, there is word. The word that was invisible in God became visible. That means the word was made flesh. Real flesh. The lamb in the Old Testament was real lamb. The children of Israel were not eating spirit lamb. They were not pretending to eat. They were not simulating eating. They ate real lamb. In the same way, brothers and sisters, God put on real flesh. God, who is spirit, was in his word, which was made flesh, real flesh. In that flesh, there was real blood. That flesh and blood was tangible. It could be handled. Amen. Jesus said, handle me and see, touch me and see. A spirit had not flesh and bones as you see me have. Hallelujah. We need to praise this real Jesus who came with a real spirit, real flesh and blood. I'm speaking about the biblical Jesus, the apostolic Jesus. Hallelujah. Consider how amazing blood is. Blood circulates three times every minute in the body. Imagine. It circulates 3 times every minute in the body. Blood carries oxygen and nutrients to cells while removing waste products and carbon dioxide. Blood helps to fight infections, regulate body temperature, and distribute hormones and other substances throughout the body. Overall, blood is essential for keeping the body functioning properly and maintaining good health. Hallelujah. What a miraculous thing blood is. You can almost duplicate and make spare parts of anything in your body except your blood. It's unique. That is the medium that God has chosen to breathe his life into through his spirit. Hallelujah. So, blood is almost a mysterious element. It has power. You know, when you notice somebody or yourself, if you're hurt, what is the first thing you look for? It's almost instinctive, isn't it? Look at blood. If there's no blood, you think you're okay, but why is it paining? And then when blood comes, we can exaggerate the pain, isn't it? Ah, I'm bleeding. There's something about blood, praise God. We panic. There's something about that red color, powerful red. You know, you look at it and you know it's life. If there's ever a symbol of life, it's blood. Hallelujah. Thank God for his blood. Say real blood. On the cross, Jesus shed real blood. Real blood for real sins. If the blood of Jesus is not real, if the flesh of Jesus is not real, then trust me, our sins are not real. Somebody say amen. Real sins need real blood and real flesh. If it looks like we sinned, then of course God will send a flesh and blood which looks like flesh and blood. But ask our father Adam, did you really sin against God? He will tell you. He will hang his head in shame. He would cry, yes, I sinned. I believed foolishly that I could be equal with God. And what did God say would be the consequence, Father Adam? He would say, death, death. The day you eat of that fruit, you will die. You see, remember one thing. God never explained to Adam and Eve why, in a sense, why it's wrong to eat of that tree. Are you with me? Please think about your scriptures. Eh? God only gave them the consequence. You know, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. What does that mean? I don't think anybody knows. Adam and Eve believed that they would become like gods before they ate of that tree, of the fruit of that tree. What is this knowledge of evil and good? You have to eat it first. But it's difficult to know what it has. But I'll tell you what. Before they ate of the tree, the devil came and he gave them some of that evil beforehand, you see? Because normally you have to eat of it because it's the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Understand, before they ate of it, already the seed of that tree was planted in them because they believed that they can become like gods. That is evil. They didn't need to eat it to become evil. It's enough to, you have to believe in evil before you eat of it. So, evil is something that really comes, you don't have to touch something physically. You don't have to really do much. It's all about believing. That's it. Eating the fruit is just basically following through. It's like a an empty thing, do you not think that if they didn't eat of it, that they would not have the judgment? They already believed in it. They would get the judgment. So I'm saying this to, please, I'm trying to say something. You may wonder, where is he going with all of this? Vain philosopher. The issue is this. Do not flirt. Do not hang around. Do not play with the devil. Do not be curious about what he has to say. The devil is a smart creature. The Bible says it in the book of Isaiah, Ezekiel, even Jesus. The moment the crowds will come, he will shut the demons. Speaking to them is very dangerous. Their words are poisonous. They destroy so many things. Look at Adam and Eve. So, we all sinned. Let me come back to the train of thought here. You see, the Messiah is intimately associated with blood in the prophecy of Jacob. Did you know that? Let's turn to the book of Genesis, chapter 49, and verses 10, 11, and 12. Genesis, chapter 49, verses 10, 11, and 12. This is a prophecy from through Jacob about Jesus. And this is what he says. The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet, until Shiloh come, and unto him shall the gathering of the people be, binding his foal unto the vine, and his ass's colt unto the choice vine. He washed his garments in wine. Think about it. And his clothes in the blood of grapes. Wow. Verse 12, his eyes shall be red with wine, and his teeth white with milk. What a graphic depiction of the Messiah. He seems to be wallowing in blood. You cannot have the Messiah without blood. Everything is about giving his blood. Amen. Yes, the word was made flesh. We believe it, real flesh. Listen. We need the blood to be poured out for our sins. Because the Bible says, without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins. Oh, hallelujah. That is why there is no salvation in any other faith system in this world. I feel sorry for Muslims. They may go around the Mecca as many times as they want. They may pray five times a day. They may fast this whole month of Ramadan. Right now in the news here in Norway, you turn on the news, there's been a warning of a terrorist attack against mosques in Norway. So all police in Norway have been issued instructions to arm themselves. Police in Norway don't go around with weapons, but they've been given instructions to arm themselves and to protect mosques, because apparently some right-wing, far-right people have threatened to blow up the mosques or kill Muslims. So this is headline news. And when I saw it, I was just thinking about the Muslims who are praying and fasting this whole month of Ramadan. And, you know, it hit me. I just felt sad for them, because these people they love God. Who's going to pray five times a day? I don't know Christians who pray five times a day. Who's going to go to Mecca? Who's going to keep the five pillars of Islam and do all the things that they do? Unless they really believe there is a God and they really are trying to please him. We shouldn't just hate them in Islam. Let's look upon them as the children of God who are groping in the dark. They're looking for God. They haven't found him. And there is no blood in their religion. I remember as a child in Saudi Arabia, the Muslims during this Eid and the celebrations in connection with Islamic festivals, they would always have this goat that they would slaughter, or sheep. And I remember once asking my uncle, why do we kill these animals? Because I used to look at the blood, the animal just, with spasms. It was horrible. But I used to always be fascinated by the blood. Call me crazy. But I would look at this blood and this animal writhing in pain and all sorts of, a little child, 6 years old, 5 years old, looking at this. But I remember asking them, why do we do this? And they would just always give one answer. Because Abraham used to do it. Ibrahim. This is what Father Abraham taught us. And now I look back and I say, oh my goodness. They stopped with Abraham. You cannot stop with Abraham. Jesus said, Abraham longed to see my day. He saw it. Hallelujah. Abraham came to Melchizedek. He received the wine from Melchizedek. That is the blood. Melchizedek represents Jesus. It is so sad that 1.5 billion Muslims stopped with Abraham. I pray. I was about to say, I pray that Abraham will send them to Jesus. But you remember what Abraham said in the Gospel of Luke? He said, they have the Bible, they have Moses, they have the law, they have the apostles, praise God. Oh, Jesus, open the eyes of 1.5 billion Muslims. Send them further from Abraham to Jesus. They are still slaughtering sheep and goats. It's not only Jews, it's also the Muslims. Jesus gave his blood. The Messiah gave his blood. Messiah's come. He brought life. Amen. He put laughter in my soul. Praise God. So we see how the prophecy of Jacob applied to Jesus. He said, binding his foal unto the vine. Do you remember that Jesus took this donkey into Jerusalem? It was not far from Golgotha. It's like binding his foal, because soon he's going to be washed in the blood of grapes. Hallelujah. He's going to give us his blood. He went to the upper room after that. He said, take, drink. This is my blood, which is shed for the sins of many. Hallelujah. The Messiah is about the blood. That is why we must fight for the doctrine which says God came in real flesh and real blood. Amen. Amen. Because without that blood, our sins are not forgiven us. Without that flesh, real flesh, our sins are not forgiven us. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. By the way, when the core, the foundational doctrines of the Bible are attacked, let's not panic and trouble ourselves. Let us thank God for another opportunity to appreciate. Maybe God brought this because he wants us to look again at these doctrines. What do you believe? Remember what Jesus would always do? Whom do you say that I am? Whom do men say that I am? Whom do you say that I am? Jesus always wants us to talk about the foundational doctrines. Amen. Never go too far away from it. Never go too far away from it. Praise God. Hallelujah. Wherever the children of Israel were, they were supposed to come three times a year to give blood sacrifice in the temple. Never go too far away from the blood. Whether you're in Dan in the north or Beersheba in the south, you must come to the temple. You must give a blood sacrifice. But now, our Jesus has come. He gave his blood, his flesh. Let us continue with the story of the blood. You see, even in the vision of John, the Apostle John, in the book of Revelation. Let's turn to the book of Revelation, chapter 19 and verse 13. The book of Revelation, chapter 19 and verse 13. The book of Revelation, chapter 19 and verse 13. The Bible says, and he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. Wow. He was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood. I told you the Messiah, Jesus, the Son of God, who is also the Father, who is also the everlasting Father, the mighty God, he is clothed with a vesture dipped in blood. That is when Jesus is returning. So we are never finished with the blood of Jesus. He will always remind us about that blood. The blood that spoke for us, that cried for us. The blood that was our advocate. The blood that acquitted us, absolved us from all sin. Amen. We come next to the story of blood in the book of Exodus. You see, blood, as I said earlier, is never spilled in vain. Blood speaks a powerful language, the language of deliverance and salvation. Let's say that together. The blood speaks the language of deliverance and salvation. Hallelujah. That is a language of blood, brothers and sisters, the blood of Jesus. In the book of Exodus, chapter 12, verse 7, the book of Exodus, chapter 12 and verse 7, the Bible says, and they shall take of the blood and strike it on the two side posts and on the upper doorpost of the houses, wherein they shall eat it. I love to think that the door is the entrance to the house. Without it, there is no access to the house, at least not in a normal way. So to apply the blood to the doorposts gives the message that the entire house is covered by the blood of the Lamb, who is Jesus. In other words, I'm taking the life that is in the blood. Where does that life come from? Say, the Spirit of God. Amen. And you are applying the life of Jesus into your soul. Amen. In other words, the children of Israel were in the houses, which were basically covered with the life of Jesus, covered with the blood of Jesus. The enemy cannot touch that house. The enemy cannot enter that house. Are you sure today that your house is covered with the life of Jesus? Amen. The blood of Jesus, real blood. Hallelujah. All who live in the house take refuge in the saving name and blood of Jesus. Hallelujah. Our blood cannot save us. You know, humans often talk in terms of coming from an illustrious bloodline. You've heard those people. So my great-great-grandfather was the Baron or the Earl of Yorkshire. The posh British would say that. Or whatever. I don't even know if there's a Baron or Earl of Yorkshire. But listen, you're still a sinner. Whatever your so-called bloodline may be. There is this craze about taking DNA tests. By all means, do it. But it has no salvation. What does it help if you come to know that you are descended from Alexander the Great, but we are sinners going to hell? Just because your ancestors call Alexander the Great or Genghis Khan is not going to save anyone. Those guys couldn't deliver themselves, and neither can we. Unless the blood of Jesus. We need a new bloodline. Hallelujah. We need a new blood transfusion, so to speak, praise God. Because all human blood is tainted by sin. But there is good news. Romans chapter 5, verse 12. Romans chapter 5, verse 12 says, wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. By one person, sin entered into the world. See how powerful sin is? You know, sin never made the mistake of skipping over one person. Never. Sin is very powerful. Sin is very effective. It is very scientific. It is very methodical. It never makes a mistake. It doesn't say, oh my goodness, I jumped over that person there. No. The Bible says sin passed upon death, and sin passed upon all men. So since all of humanity's bloodline is contaminated by sin, we needed someone with a non-Adamic order or kind of blood. Listen carefully to what I'm saying. We needed someone with a non-Adamic order or kind of blood. Where can we find a new order of flesh and blood, which has nothing to do with the tainted blood of Adam? Only in Jesus. God himself made a new way. Let us turn to the book of Hebrews, chapter 10, verses 19 and 20. Verses 19 and 20. Hebrews chapter 10, verses 19 and 20. Every apostolic should mark this in their Bibles. It says, having therefore, brethren, boldness. Say boldness. Where do you get your boldness from to talk to Jesus? It says, boldness to enter into the holiest. How? By the blood of Jesus. By a new, everybody say new and living way, living way, which he consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh. Amen. Do you see clearly? We are talking about real blood and real flesh. Because if this is spirit blood and spirit flesh, how do you take that? How do you enter through a spirit flesh? Why does God then need to come in flesh and blood, real flesh and blood? If is flesh and blood is spirit. For the people who believe in such a doctrine. No. God, say with me, he made a new and living way. A new and living way. If you're saying it's spirit, then that's not new. God is already spirit. What is new is this new flesh. Somebody shout hallelujah. Say, I believe in new flesh. God himself consecrated a new and living way. Come on. We should get excited about this. If it's spirit flesh, what is new about it? The spirit is old. But since it is new, it's never happened before. Something new happened. The word was made flesh in Bethlehem. Do you think the wise men went all the way from Arabia or wherever, Yemen, or wherever they were, just to look at a spirit baby? Is anybody crazy enough to give gifts to a spirit baby? Oh, no, no. I've never given gifts to a spirit. They went to see a real baby. The star of Bethlehem is not deceiving them. They told Herod, where is he who is born? Somebody said, born, king of the Jews. Have you ever heard of a spirit king? It becomes ridiculous. This is a joke. Are they looking for a phantom king? A phantom baby? No, real baby. They're looking for the new and living way that God has consecrated. Hallelujah. Through his flesh, praise God. Amen. Find me that flesh. Even Herod believes in the flesh. Find me that flesh, he said. Find me that baby. When they cheated him, he said, kill the babies. Is he killing spirit babies? It's getting ridiculous. But then we did not introduce such a doctrine. Our job is to save the souls of people through our preaching in Jesus' name. I charge thee, Paul told Timothy, amen. Preach the word in season, out of season. Because the time is coming, he said. They will not hold on to sound doctrine. They have itching ears. They will be following the doctrines of devils. God have mercy. These are the times. It is happening to one God people. People who are supposed to be proud to say we have the truth. Apostolic people. Jesus alone is God people. And then you go off the deep end. You commit shipwreck. God have mercy. I say this with love. We're not condemning. We are fighting error. We want to convert the sinner from his error and save a soul from multitude of sins. We must pray for these people. We'll pray in Jesus' name that Jesus will open their eyes, that they will repent of saying that God was made flesh. God was never made anything. You cannot make God anything. It's blasphemy to think that God was made anything. God is God. He makes everything the way he wants. He made us in his image, but nobody can make God into anything. God made his word into flesh. But God cannot become flesh. He said, I'm the Lord, I change not. Hallelujah. Let us say God does not change. Let us not make him into something that nobody can make him into. Hallelujah. Jesus, have mercy. So, note carefully how the flesh and blood of Jesus is a new and living way. How is the flesh and blood of Jesus a new and living way? Well, firstly, because it is of the word of God. It is not of humanity. And secondly, it is living because the Spirit of God himself gives life to that flesh and blood. Amen. You'll say, what's the difference between us and God's flesh then? Simple. Our flesh is kept alive by the Spirit that God gave us. You and I have a human spirit that God breathed. And as long as that Spirit is in our blood, it keeps us alive. Amen. Jesus' flesh and blood are not kept alive by a human spirit in Jesus or some other spirit in Jesus. It is kept alive by the Spirit of God. Because Jesus himself said, the words that I speak unto you, he speaks by the Father that lives in him. If you have seen me, you've seen the Father. In other words, don't you understand that this flesh is alive and talking and breathing? Because the Father is animating this body. He is giving life to that flesh. Hallelujah. Amen. It is powerful. So let's read John 14, verse 10. John 14 and verse 10. The Gospel of John 14 and verse 10. Receive the word of God, eat the word of God, chew carefully on the word of God. It will give you life. It will give you hope. It will give you joy. John 14 and verse 10. Believest thou not that I am in the Father and the Father in me? Listen carefully. The words that I speak unto you, I speak not of myself, but the Father that dwelleth in me, he doeth the works. Praise God. The blood of Jesus speaks powerfully. It says that God, that Jesus is God. Amen. That's what the blood of Jesus says. In the book of Acts, chapter 20, verse 28, let's turn to the book of Acts, chapter 20 and verse 28. Paul says, take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock, over the which the Holy Ghost has made you overseers, to feed the church of God, which he has purchased with his own blood. Just imagine. The only blood that ever belonged to Jehovah is the blood that was in Jesus and is in Jesus. So does God have his own blood? Of course. The Word was made flesh. The Word is God. The Word belongs to God. Where is that blood from? From God. He saved us with his own blood. Hallelujah. We know that there is only one God and his name is Jesus. Please note it down, every Trinitarian. There is no Trinity. Do not say something about God that is not true. God has witnesses, and those witnesses have told us that he is one. Isaiah is one witness. Again and again, God said through Isaiah, he is one, he's alone, he does not share his glory with any other. Amen. There is no God before him, beside him, after him. He made the heavens alone, the earth by himself. He goes on and on. Is there a God beside me? I know not any. I challenge you in Jesus' name. Anybody who calls himself a Christian or self a Christian, we are witnesses of God, of the prophets and the apostles. And they declare God is one. Do not say anything else about the number that is God. Or in what sense God exists as a, is he a binary? Is he a trinity? Is he a what? A plurality? No. It's blasphemy. Always say God is one. God is one. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. And Jesus said, salvation is of the Jews. If there is anything you should learn from the Jews, by the way, we learned everything about heaven, we learned from the Jews because they are the ones who told us God is one. They are the ones who told us about the prophets, about the coming of Jesus. They are the ones who first baptized in Jesus' name. They are the ones to whom first God came. When God put on flesh, he came to them. He didn't come to Americans or Japanese or French. He came to the Jews. Let us respect that once and for all. Amen. They have a blessing. And, you know, if you want to know something about something else, you can go to those people, those nations. But if you want knowledge of heaven, go to the Jews. Don't go to Greece. Because Greece will tell you God is three. If anybody from Greece is hearing me, no disrespect to you. I'm just saying the doctrine of the Trinity came from Athens. It came from Greek philosophy. It did not come from Jerusalem. The truth came from Galilee and Jerusalem. The people who wrote about Jesus wrote in that area. The witnesses of God. Amen. Praise God. And they told us God is one. In that land there where all the prophets and everybody came from, they don't know this concept of Trinity. Doesn't exist. This is a foreign, alien concept which infiltrated the teachings of the apostles. It came from Europe. I'm ashamed to say, living in Europe. It didn't come from the Middle East. There was no Arab who gave this doctrine. There was no Jew who gave this. There was no Persian who gave. It's Europeans who invented and corrupted. I'm saying it's not about racism or reverse racism. It's a fact. I have books written by theologians. Roger Olsen from the University of Minnesota. He says the doctrine of Trinity came from Europe, from Athens. We are not following Athens. I like the philosophy of Aristotle and Plato and Socrates, but I don't listen to them for salvation. I want a Jew to tell me about salvation. Amen. And I don't apologize for saying that because the apostles and the prophets are Jews. My foundation is built on Jewish people. Hallelujah. Get comfortable with that in Jesus' name. So when you want to know how many gods there are, go to Israel. Don't go to Europe. Because now everybody's a god in Europe. God have mercy. So let's go back to our foundation. Say God is one. Say God is one. This is what I received from the Jewish fathers. Amen. We're not ashamed to call them fathers. In what sense? The Bible calls them fathers. The Apostle Paul said the fathers are beloved because of God's election. It's nothing wrong to say Father Abraham. The man in hell said Father Abraham. He's not father in a spiritual sense, but we give him a title of honor, Father Abraham. Amen. God is one. I'm sharing this. You may say you're preaching to the choir. We know this. There are over 80 countries that are coming to hear the podcast. 80, 80. Let us try to reach the world. People are sending me emails. I'm not even getting the time to answer them with the questions from different parts of the world. And I already have one from Austria, one from South California. I haven't answered. But thank God this message is reaching the nations. God gave a platform by which we can take this truth. I'm telling you, when you have the truth, you cannot be silenced. God will make sure, hallelujah, that the voice will carry to the nations. People will hear and get the revelation. And we are telling you, God is one. Amen. Indivisibly one. Mathematically one. One as one can be. Hallelujah. We need to establish that truth, because if we don't talk about it, we'll find people believing in something else. Do you believe God is one? As they're trying to tell us now, Jesus died, but he did not die. God is one, but he is not one. Where are we going to stop? Jesus rose up, but he did not rise up. God came in flesh, but it looks like flesh to the naked eyes. Come on. We rebuke this nonsense in Jesus' name. Hallelujah. The doctrine of God is clear. It is only the devil who will try to twist it in Jesus' name. So we know there is only one God. We know his name is Jesus. Just as the blood of Abel testified that he was innocent and righteous in his death, the blood of Jesus testifies loud and clear that he is God. We shout amen. We started by saying the voice of the blood of Jesus. So what is it saying? It's shouting, Jesus is God. And he can wash away your sins with his blood. Amen. Praise God. There is power in the blood. Power in the blood. Everybody acts like they have power these days. During the Cold War, the Americans and the Soviet Union had over 80,000 thermonuclear weapons. So they thought they have the power. Let me tell you, you may have an infinite number of thermonuclear weapons. The only power there is to wash even the sin that led you to create these evil weapons of destruction is only in the blood of Jesus. Hallelujah. Because it is evil. It proves that they are sinful. They say we are civilized, and then they make 80,000 nuclear weapons. For what? To wipe everybody out in the world. And then we're saying that they are supposed to be modern and civilized. No, sir. You need the blood of Jesus. Hallelujah. Because you created a world that is horrible. And we have to live with the consequences. If I just name the word Chernobyl, it tells you everything. In fact, it was because of Chernobyl, 1986, nuclear explosion that happened in Ukraine, that the then chairman of the Soviet Union, Communist Parties, Mikhail Gorbachev, he said, because do you know that he didn't even know what happened? People in Russia didn't know what happened. Because there's no openness, just lies, lies, lies. It was Sweden who detected the radiation. And Sweden said, excuse me, there's been a nuclear explosion. And that's how Mikhail Gorbachev, the leader of Soviet Union, came to know. And then he started the process of reform called glasnost and perestroika. We need openness. We need to stop lying. Because look at the damage we're doing when we lie. all this KGB propaganda, CIA propaganda. I'm sorry, I don't want to get started on politics. Somebody says, which side? Are you a capitalist or communist? Are you on neither side? We are on the side of Jesus, like the angel told Joshua. Hallelujah. Because we don't trust. Cursed is he who trusts in man. We trust in the name of Jesus, the identity of Jesus, the blood of Jesus to save us from our sins. Hallelujah. And when Gorbachev said we need openness, the whole of the Soviet Union collapsed. Praise God. We need people to speak the truth, and then the walls of Berlin will come down. The Soviet Unions will come down. The empires of evil will come down. Ronald Reagan said. So may God help us. Hallelujah. Speak truth to power. Speak truth to power. So we know there is only one God. His name is Jesus. You see, the only individual who possessed the blood of God is Jesus. To be precise, we do not say that the blood isolated is God. Please notice this. The blood alone is not God, just like the flesh alone is not God. Be suspicious when people speak like this. What's going on? But that when the Word was made flesh and blood, its origin is in God and not outside of Him. The blood of Jesus is given life, animated by the Spirit of God. We need to understand that the reason the flesh and blood of Jesus gives eternal life is because the Spirit of God gives life through His flesh and blood. In 1 John chapter 5, verse 8, 1 John 5, verse 8, the Bible said there are three that bear witness in earth, the Spirit, the water, and the blood. And these three agree in one. Praise God. Everything begins with the Spirit of God. Yes, without the flesh and blood of Jesus, we cannot have eternal life. But make no mistake, this is only because Jesus' flesh and blood live through the Spirit of the Father. The flesh and blood of the Lord did not have a life and will of their own, separate from the Father. Amen. In John chapter 8, verse 42, Jesus said unto them, if God were your Father, you would love me, for I proceedeth forth and came from God. Neither came I of myself, but he sent me. See? He proceeded forth and came from God. The Word was made flesh, emblem, and dwelt among us. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 24. Hebrews 12, verse 24. And to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling, that speaketh better things than that of Abel. Wow. How does the blood of Jesus speak better things than that of Abel? Because it took away the sins of the whole world. You say so much power in one man's blood? Yes. Because this is no ordinary man. This is the one in whom dwells the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Hallelujah. Imagine the debt that we owed God. How infinitely enormous the burden of such debt. God alone could ransom us from the power of sin and death. The greatest creditor and debt collector in the world is death. Did you know that? You don't need to fear the debt collector, the bailiff. The greatest debt collector that no one has yet escaped is death, to die. Some people have managed to escape human debt collectors, but none have escaped this great collector of debts. The proof of the success of the debt collector debt is the graves of the dead, the graves of the dead. Amen. There's a saying, the only thing in life that is certain is debt, death, and taxes. Amen. Or taxes and death. We pay taxes and then we will die. There's no escape. I think you know, you and me, that we have a sneaky suspicion that many people avoid taxes, yeah? But that is another issue. I'm not an economist. I'm a preacher. So, give to God what you render to God, that which belongs to God, and render to Caesar that which belongs. If you follow that, you won't be in trouble with Caesar, because Caesar will make trouble if he finds out you're not paying him what you owe him. That's another subject. I'm saying this just to throw it in there. You meet Christians who suffer many tax problems, and it is because we need to take Caesar serious. He's serious. So, you see, only God can pay the price for or release us from this debt. Nobody has been able to satisfy, to plead with death, to beg death. You remember the rich man in hell? He's wasting his time with Father Abraham. You need to plead with Jesus, the blood of Jesus. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. In the same way that Martha and Mary, even before Jesus gave his blood, they pleaded with him about their brother Lazarus. And you see what happened? He came. Lazarus, come forth. He has power, amazing power. He is God. He has power over life and death. He has power on this side of the grave and the other side of the grave. He has power, wonderful power. In the book of Hosea, chapter 13, verse 14, the Bible says, I will ransom them from the power of the grave. I will redeem them from death. O death, I will be thy plagues, O grave. O death, I will be thy plagues. O grave, I will be thy destruction. Repentance shall be hid from mine eyes. Have you ever heard of a man speak this way to death? What? I've never heard of somebody go to death, to the grave, and threaten the grave. Anybody ever issued a warning, destruction warning to the grave? Only Jesus, because he is God. Only God threatened the death and the grave. Praise him. The Hebrew word for death is pado. It means to pay a price. Amen. In 1 Peter 1:18 and 19, the Bible says, for as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things, as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. Hallelujah. So the blood of Jesus is speaking and saying that it alone can pay the price to release us from the death, the grip of sin, the grip of death and the grip of the grave. Let me conclude by talking about heaven. In heaven, we will continue to speak, to sing, and praise the Lord Jesus for his blood that redeemed us. Did you know that? The one topic we will never stop talking about on the other side of glory is the blood of Jesus. Revelation chapter 5, verse 9, Revelation chapter 5, verse 9 says, and they sung a new song, saying, thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation. Praise Jesus. Thank God for the blood. Thank God for the blood. Heaven is filled with those who fully recognize and appreciate the power and the voice of the blood of Jesus. His blood spoke for us. Can you say with me, his blood spoke for me? Say, his blood spoke for me. Have you been spoken for? Say, yes, I have been spoken for. The blood of Jesus spake for me. The blood of Jesus defended us, paid the price for us, for our sins. We are washed by his blood. Amen. Not once or twice, but continually until he returns. Praise Jesus. The blood in the human body circulates 3 times every minute, I said. And the blood of Jesus is constantly available to sinners and to saints who are defiled by this blood of Jesus. It is circulating in the body of Jesus. Praise God. The blood of Jesus. It is circulating. Isn't that a wonderful picture? If I could share a picture for a moment and leave you with this, I love to sometimes bring in some general knowledge so that people can also, with the word of God, we do not become more ignorant. I always say we become smarter. God wants to bless us. Let me leave you with this picture here. This man here is called, shall we try there, and no disrespect to him, but it's quite a long name. Ala al-Din Abu al-Hassan Ali ibn Abi Hazim al-Qurayshi. Let's just call him Ibn al-Nafis. That's what is written there. This is Wikipedia. Who is this man? Well, he was an Arab. I'm reading from Wikipedia. He was an Arab polymath. When did he live? A long time ago, but let's read. Polymath, whose areas of work included medicine, surgery, physiology, anatomy, biology, Islamic studies, jurisprudence, and philosophy. Wow. All power to him. He's known for being the first to describe the pulmonary circulation of the blood. How about that? When I went to school, I was told William Harvey from England was the first to describe the circulation of blood. Thank God the truth is coming out now, because this is a whitewashing of knowledge. We've got to be honest. These people were the first to study, because God is a God who is, you know, he's a fair opportunity, is God. So the work of Ibn al-Nafis regarding the right-sided pulmonary circulation predates. Oh, there you go. Look, I didn't even read this, but I grew up in a British boarding school and they taught me William Harvey. But it predates the later work of William Harvey's. So when did this guy live? We've got to go up. And this is good for school students. If your teacher ever tells you William Harvey, tell them, excuse me, have you heard of Allah al-Din Abu al-Hassan Ali Ibn? Maybe that's why they forgot this. Sorry to speak this way. It's a very long name, but Ibn al-Nafis, let's call him Ibn al-Nafis. And Ibn al-Nafis, when did he live? 1213. And when did William Harvey come? Almost 400 years later. How about that? 400 years. All textbooks in schools need to be changed, by the way. I'm saying that as a professor of pedagogy. Yeah, I'm not just saying it lightly. The reason I know these things is because of my job. But listen, Ibn al-Nafis is a man who first told us about the circulation of blood. And you see, what I'm trying to say here is I'm not trying to elevate Arabs or whatever, or Islam, because Muslims say, oh, praise Allah. No, it's nothing to do with Allah. We believe Jesus is God. But it's not East and West. Knowledge is international, yeah? Today, the West dominates in knowledge. The Middle East is stagnated a long time ago. So please, we are not racists. We don't want to lift up one above the other. No, the truth is the truth. That's all I'm saying. Today, the Arab world, because of a guy, by the way, called Al-Ghazali, you can study about him. In my PhD, I studied about him because I was wondering what happened to the Arab world. The Arab world gave us a lot of the knowledge that we have today in the West, which the West has taken and expanded it. But I don't want this to become a lecture, the university, but what I'm saying is, Ibn al-Nafis, I always tell our young people in the church, knowledge is good, it will bless you, it will give you a good future, and seek knowledge, seek wisdom, the Bible says in the book of Solomon. So the book of Proverbs. But my point is this. Ibn al-Nafis discovered something that God did. Since the time of Adam, apparently, people didn't understand how blood works, where it goes, etc. So this man popped up and he told us, no, blood, this is how it works, etc., etc. Wonderful. I want to leave you with this picture. We're in the body of Jesus. Amen. Some of us are in the hand, some are here, some are there, but we're all joined together by the blood of Jesus. Say with me, the blood of Jesus. The blood, every minute has circulated three times, bringing oxygen, taking away carbon dioxide, bringing nutrients to every part of the body. Isn't that a beautiful picture? This is what the blood of Jesus is doing in the church, which is the body of Christ. It's bringing life-giving blessings to us, taking away sin, the carbon dioxide. Hallelujah. Uniting every part of the body. Praise Jesus. I pray the blood of Jesus will circulate and touch you right now in the name of Jesus. Heal you right now in the name of Jesus. Speak to you right now. Praise God. Hallelujah. And I will leave you with 1 John 1:7. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanseth us from all sin. Isn't that beautiful? We have fellowship with each other because the blood, say the real blood, not spirit blood, the real blood of Jesus circulates. Hallelujah. Every time somebody today, right now, has fallen on their knees, maybe in Argentina, and said, "Forgive me, Jesus." And the blood of Jesus makes its way then, cleanses him, and puts that person into the body of Christ, baptized in Jesus' name, filled with the Holy Ghost. Thank God for the knowledge of the blood of Jesus. The blood of Jesus is crying. Do you hear it? It's shouting. God bless you in Jesus' name. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you for this message. Lord Jesus, I pray the power of your blood will make its way right now. Touch somebody. Heal somebody. Take away the sins out of their lives right now. Forgive whatever sin they've committed against you, Jesus. There are sins of the thoughts. There are sins of actions. There are sins, my God, even that we forget. Cleanse us from all these sins. We know that Job prayed for his children. He sacrificed in case they sinned against God and they did not repent. That's why he was counted among one of the three most righteous people in the world. Thank you for your blood, Jesus. Let your church appreciate your blood. Let your people hear the voice of the blood of Jesus speaking to them each and every day. If there's anybody who needs to be healed, Jesus, whatever the name of that disease, we know there is only one name that is above every name, the name of Jesus. Whatever the name of the disease, the name of the cure is Jesus. Hallelujah. Heal them, Jesus, I pray. Deliver them from bodily aches, from whatever physical ailment they're suffering from, because they believe the blood of Jesus is the blood of God. The blood of Jesus is efficacious. It has power to heal us, to deliver us, to take away sin, to set us free. Hallelujah. Jesus, heal us with your blood right now. Hallelujah, in Jesus' name. Save us with your blood right now, Jesus. Hallelujah. Thank God for the blood. Thank God for the blood. Thank God for the blood. Apply your blood on the doorposts of every house tonight, every home and every soul tonight in Jesus' name. We believe you came in real flesh and real blood. We do not believe your flesh was some sort of a simulated a flesh or death. No, no, no. We even repent on behalf of those who believe such things. In Jesus' name, save us. Save us with your blood from such falsehood. We commit everything into your hands. I thank you for this message. In Jesus' name we pray. And the church says, amen, amen, amen. Jesus bless each and every one of you abundantly.